grace, mercy, and peace from our Creator and our Lord Jesus Christ to you this morning and for always. Now, please do not start calling me Pastor Scootsy. Don't know I'll really answer to that one, but we'll see how it goes. Pastor Andy's just fine. So going into our gospel lesson today, you guessed it. Jesus is continuing this conversation with the Pharisees. This week's gospel carries on from the last line we heard last week. You cannot serve God and wealth. Even though the Common Revised Lectionary skips a couple verses in between last week and this week. But it's easy to take this verse out of this pericope out of context and fall solely on the mortality of this parable. There is morality in this text, but it's not the only thing that we should take away from it. And people like me have been taking it out of context since we've heard this message that Luke writes about Jesus. The rich are punished because they don't share their gifts with the poor, or the rich are condemned to Hades because they choose to serve wealth rather than God. Such dualistic thinking can lead to works righteousness. Do this and be rewarded. Do that and be punished. Do right, go to heaven. Do wrong, go to the other place. And it's easy to assume that the only issue is this rich man, the way he loved his money and his lifestyle. And because maybe we can't relate to the vast amount of wealth that this man owned, it's painless for us to believe he is the only concern in our message today. And it's simple to think this way. After all, the rich man was extremely wealthy, dressed in purple. Now, purple clothing was very expensive back then. To harvest the dye used to make purple clothes, the dye makers had to crack open a snail's shell, extract a purple-producing mucus, and expose it to sunlight for just a precise amount of time. And it took as many as 250,000 mollusks to yield just 1 ounce of usable dye. But the result was a vibrant and long-lasting shade of purple. This rich man also wore fine linen, no doubt made by the Egyptians who made extravagantly soft clothing. He had so much money, he feasted sumptuously every day. This was not a simple one-time trip to Golden Corral, y'all. He threw extravagant celebrations each and every day. He was so preoccupied with what he possessed that he ignored those around him. Now, Lazarus, the poor man, was just outside his gate, having been dropped off by a family member or friend. Well, how else would he have gotten there? No Ubers back then. Actually, we know that he was dropped off there because the verb tense of the Greek word lay used in today's text would suggest that he was placed there at the gate by someone else. And as he lay there, he would wait until the feasting was over to satisfy his hunger. Well, at least he had that. He could at least satisfy his hunger. But the drastic examples of these two figures is worth noting. The rich man, dressed in purple and fine linen, and Lazarus, dressed in sores. The rich man, joyously enjoying life, and Lazarus, dependent on others for transportation and food, just to sustain life. Even after their deaths, the one thing that they did have in common, they both died, and the rich man sees Lazarus still as a servant, someone to order around. We heard in our Luke text, chapter 16, verses 24 and then 27, he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony." And then again in verse 27, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house. The rich man, yes, he's in agony and wants someone else to take responsibility to alleviate this discomfort he is now enduring. Each time he speaks with Abraham, the rich man tries to regain some authority that he had while he was living. If we look at this parable literally and only understand it as a warning of morality, we succumb to fear. And believe me, fear, shame, guilt, they're all powerful motivators. But God and Jesus Christ is full of grace and peace, which leads to real transformation of the beloved. And here's where you say, okay, preacher man, where's the grace and peace in this passage? And I say, I'm getting there. Here's what makes me believe that there is more to this passage than a simple morality check. What does Lazarus do to deserve his angelic trip to the bosom of Abraham? I know the text says Lazarus was by Abraham's side, but the Greek word here is bosom, as the bosom of Abraham, a place that first century people would place things most dear to them, the safest place, so they wouldn't get lost. So the answer to this question of what Lazarus has done to deserve his angelic trip is absolutely nothing. We don't even know Lazarus' belief or religion. All we know is that he was sick, clothed in sores and poor. And in like manner, we don't know the beliefs of the rich man either. And what kind of heaven would allow those in heaven to view those in Hades being tormented or communicate with one another? We should be clear that Hades is not the medieval notion of hell, and Abraham's bosom is not heaven, rather than differing realms. Communication from one side to the other is possible, evidently, even if travel is not, as one of my favorite commentators has put it. And finally, notice that God is completely absent from this parable. So let's take a fresh look at this parable and place this parable back into its context of Jesus talking with the Pharisees and the final line of the gospel we heard last week. You cannot serve God and wealth. What does it mean to serve God? What does it mean to serve wealth? Which one do we spend more time and energy doing or thinking about? Now, most of us, either in the past or the present, has, and some yet in the future, will wake up each and every day to head into work in order to earn our wealth. Some of us are to the point that we pay a great deal of attention to the stock market, especially these days, to figure out what our lifestyle might be after we retire. Do we spend the same amount of time, at least a percentage of time, talents and money to serve the one from whom these blessings flow? Do we pay attention to the need of the community in the same way? Are we willing to pick up the Lazaruses around us, those in need, and help them? And if we cannot help them ourselves, do we find means within our community to care for them and then make sure that justice is fulfilled? Now, this does not mean charting flights of legal immigrants to other parts of the country because we don't know what to do with them otherwise. Don't get me started. And we can't point fingers. Because although it's easy to sit back and point at the injustice of others, because at least we're not as bad as they are, in reality, it's the system in which we belong, a system that is based on wealth and prosperity for us until someone else wants to experience it as well. In our second reading from 1 Timothy, the beginning of it, we heard, of course, there is great gain in godliness combined with contentment. For we brought nothing into this world so that we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. In the eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith. It is this eagerness, the drive, the desire for something else instead of contentment that sneaks in and sidetracks us and causes us to pierce ourselves with many pains. Jesus is warning the Pharisees in this parable and us in the reading of it, of the things that take our attention away from serving God, take our attention away from loving others as God loves us. And here's where it gets tricky, because even if we have good intentions and we are generous, the system we belong, the system in which we belong continues to blindside us. Our Lafayette conference met this past week. It's when all the rostered leaders, pastors, deacons, teachers of our whole conference, which is basically from Logansport down to Terre Haute. We meet once a month to support one another, learn new things, check up on one another. This was actually our first in-person meeting since COVID. And our discussion was around creation care. Dr. Reverend Derek Nelson, who's a professor at Wabash College, during COVID built a house called Evergreen that uses only wood. It's a timber frame house. It's the way people used to build houses before 2x4s and nails were made. But this way of creating a house is so much more economically friendly because of its lack of excess energy to heat and cool the house itself. It was a great understanding of what our resources are and how we can use them better for the world. But I also learned something that came out of nowhere. In the production of one cotton t-shirt, not the growing of the cotton, but the amount of water used to produce a single t-shirt is 31 gallons. Now, if we add the growing of the cotton, estimates have ranged up to 731 gallons of water, enough water for one person to live for 900 days. So at one point we have snails to produce this beautiful purple color. And then we have water, the use of water to produce one single t-shirt. It makes me think about all the Thrivent t-shirts I've ordered over the years, not even knowing. How many resources went into the creating of those t-shirts? I had no idea. Yet this is the system that we are part in which we live. This gospel lesson calls us to pay attention to the resources that affect our actions on creation. Now back to the grace and peace of this passage. When the rich man seems to think of someone other than himself, finally, as he asks Abraham to send Lazarus to his brothers to warn them, Jesus says, well, Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them. But the rich man, knowing his brothers, thinking to himself his brothers would need more than Moses and the prophets to convince his brothers, he demands, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Abraham replies, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. This is the grace that we have in the law and the prophets. What does it mean to follow God? Here's the grace that as I see it. Jesus says, even if you don't see what I'm doing, even if you don't see me welcoming sinners and spending time with them, even if you don't see me going to the cross, listen to the Moseses and the prophets. He's telling the Pharisees they must return to the Word of God. Everything is there. What is in the law of Moses and the advice of the prophets? Love God. And love your neighbor as yourself. Love what God loves. This is how all people and creation recognize the love of God. The Pharisees have possessed what they have needed this whole time, but are sidetracked by traditions and society and power and honor, wanting for themselves over others, eager to set themselves above others. The grace I find in this text is in Jesus telling them even miracles are fading because miracles can be explained away or discounted. Someone rising from the dead will get their attention, but Jesus himself raised from the dead, and yet many didn't believe. So Jesus says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but fulfill. Therefore, the example of Jesus living and sometimes dying for the other is the fulfillment of the law. Following the example of Jesus is eating with sinners, taking care of the poor, nurturing our environment, gracefully taking our stand against injustice, and peacefully finding our commonality as children of God. As we heard in our second reading, Timothy says, as for those who are in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that really is life. So that we can take hold of the life that really is life. Amen.